Matthew 12, please, or excuse me, Matthew 2. Matthew 2. On a couple of my trips to Israel, I have gone to a place called Herodium. And Herodium is just on the outskirts of Bethlehem. Herodium is a man-made mountain, literally. A man-made mountain. All of the earth for this mountain was brought in and dumped there long before they had all the huge dump trucks. And then on top of this huge mountain, Herod built a fortress and a palace. Many years later, Herod was buried there. And for years, they have sought for his tomb. And not too long ago, they found it. The actual tomb of Herod. It was empty. Somebody had beat them to it. I don't know if it was enemies who wanted to desecrate his body or whatever took place, but whatever happened, it was already gone. But it is right overlooking Bethlehem. To use some vernacular of the day, it was right under Herod's nose where Christ was born. Looking down over Bethlehem. It may have even been that the wise men, they actually went to Jerusalem because Herod would be there, but it's less than 5 miles away to Herodium. He could easily travel back and forth in those days. I don't know if it's going to happen this year. I am not a prophet. But something very tragic could happen in the northern part of the United States this year. Something that many people would find very disappointing. Something that they would almost put in the category of tragic. I'm being a little facetious here, but we might not have a white Christmas. This year, my kids aren't coming up to New York for Christmas, and so they're not looking forward to a white Christmas. Some of your children who might be away in college in the southern realms might be looking forward to a white Christmas when they come home this year. I'm not sure. I haven't seen the long-term weather forecast for Christmas Day yet. But we could face the tragedy of no snow on Christmas. But you know, there's a much worse tragedy that could happen here at Christmas. Many people will have a Christmas without Christ. And to have that will be to have missed the significance altogether of Christmas. I pray every year that I will not allow the busyness of the season to crowd Christ out of Christmas. Years ago, some of you may have sung this, but Ron Hamilton put together a cantata, and in the cantata there is a part where the basses sing a part, and then the altos and the tenors and the sopranos, and they sing about, it's almost like it's done in a reader's theater type thing, but it goes on, and it's just about all the hustle and bustle and buying presents, and it gets into this, one group does theirs, another group does theirs, another, and then they put it all together, and it's just bedlam. Well, you know, that could be Christmas for some people, just bedlam. But we have, the last week and today, been considering the significant side of Christmas. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the announcing that Christ was doing, that God was doing about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was announcing to the angels and to the shepherds, to Mary, to Joseph, that his son was going to be born. God was also surprising. Mary said, "How can this be?" But when God is intervening in this world and in the life of his people, he will often surprise us. And then this morning we saw that God's activity at Christmas was reaching. Reaching. And aren't you glad that no one is outside the reach of God? Just no one is outside of the reach of God. But here in Matthew chapter 2, we have the culmination of an invitation. One of the things that God was doing at Christmas was inviting. Now, this invitation began centuries ahead of time. How many of you have received at least one invitation in the last year? You've had an invitation to something in this last year. How many were invited to a birthday party? Anybody invited to some special dinner? Some special program? How many of you have been invited to a wedding? We get invitations of all kinds. I'm just like everybody. I hope you enjoy getting those invitations. Anniversaries and parties and birthdays and reunions and picnics and graduations. And sometimes we're a little feeling sorry for ourselves if we hear of somebody else that gets invited and we didn't get invited. We sing a carol. I haven't sung it in many years. I don't believe it's in our hymn book, but I haven't sung it for a number of years. We Three Kings of Orient Are. How many of you know the song? Yeah. That's not exactly accurate, is it? Because there weren't just three kings. And they weren't kings, really, were they? They were magi, which is different than a king. And they weren't really from the Orient. And so there's a lot of problems with that song. But we have an invitation going on here that started quite a few months earlier and probably even years earlier. Says in chapter 2 of Matthew, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" The star for them acted as an invitation. We know that this was a specially prepared star by God, leading these ones to his son. These magi, I believe, were invited centuries before the birth of Christ. The magi are those men who are found in the Old Testament and in other documents who are part of the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians, part of what would be Iraq and Iran today. And they were this group of men. I don't know if there were any women involved, but there could have been. Men called Magi. And they were involved in astrology. They were involved in predicting. They were involved in divining, in magic. And primarily, they were focusing on the future. And then, not only were they involved in magic and superstition and divining and astrology, but they were oftentimes then given oversight to rule in leading others. And they helped govern under the king. A nickname for many of these magis was king makers. They were called king makers. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. We've been studying in Daniel on several Sunday nights here most recently. But let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. And made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Question, why did this happen? Why did this great honor take place for Daniel, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What took place? We've already studied it, but what took place for them to be put in this place of great honor? Yeah, Daniel, through the intervention of God, gave him the dream of the king and the interpretation of that dream. And as a result of that ability that God gave to Daniel, he was promoted to this great place. And he also had at first, I'm not sure if it remained there, but at first the respect of all the other wise men. Why? Because they would have been dead men if it hadn't been for Daniel intervening. They all owed their lives to Daniel. And so we see this great honor. And you can read about back in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And then they couldn't do it. And verse 12, for this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Not only was Daniel put in this great place of ruling, but he was put as chief over all the wise men of Babylon. A little later in this book of Daniel, what do we see taking place in Daniel's personal life after the lion's den incident? He starts having his own visions, and in interpreting those visions, they all are surrounded around the Messiah, that one who would come. And so as he is having these visions, don't you think that he taught these things to the other wise men? I believe he did. And as he taught them, he went back, I believe, to other Old Testament scriptures. The Torah was already established, and I believe he went back and studied the Torah with them, and he instructed them and taught them prophecies concerning the Messiah's coming. And let's look at one of those prophecies that I believe Daniel probably taught to the other wise men, and that's in Numbers 24. So if you want to go back there to Numbers 24, we have a very different kind of narrative going on here in Numbers 24. We have this whole part of the narrative about Balaam and Balak, and somebody just rehearsed quickly for me who Balaam was and who Balak was and what brought the two of them together. All right, so Balak wanted to hire a prophet to curse Israel because he wanted to defeat Israel. So he hired Balaam. And of course, you know the story how that Balaam couldn't do that. God wouldn't let him do it. But unfortunately, later he gave some insight as to how he could weaken the nation by getting them to intermarry and worship other gods and so forth. But he was not allowed to curse. But in the middle of all of this, notice what it says in verse 15. This is Balaam now. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance but having his eyes open. And there's what he said now. I see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Those are not the words that Balak wanted to hear. Here he is giving some prophecy concerning that one who would come. And this one, as he compared scripture with scripture and taught the wise men, was none other than the promised Messiah. This one who would eventually be called the star out of Jacob. And this term star was a very, very interesting topic for these wise men, astrologers, astronomers. And so we see them expecting a star. And we go back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Whose star had the wise men followed in verse 2? It's simply called here his star. We have seen his star. The wise men had seen a star, and that star was leading them. And we read a little later, verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. So this star has been guiding them and leading them, and they have been following this star, and it was their invitation from God to meet Jesus, to find Jesus, to see Jesus, to worship Jesus. We have many invitations in Scripture for us to come to meet Jesus. Jesus himself said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." We have an invitation from God to come to Christ. We sang earlier in our song service tonight, "Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live." Well, in verses 1 and 2, we have this coming to Jesus. And back up in verse 25, just ahead of this passage in chapter 1, verse 25, we have in verse 21 and 25, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he called his name Jesus." What does Jesus mean? Yes, it means Savior. It means that one who would save. Same Old Testament name as Joshua, the one who will deliver. And so when we meet Jesus, we meet the Savior. They already knew what about him. He is born King of the Jews. Now, what was the title I suggested to you a few moments ago of one who was the Magi? What were they called? King makers. But they were not coming to make a king. They were coming to find and worship a king that was made a king by God. And so when we meet Jesus, we meet a Savior. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And when we meet Jesus, we don't just receive a Savior, we receive satisfaction. Look at verse 10 of this same passage here about the wise men. And what was their experience in verse 10? They saw the star, which was their invitation to find this new king. And what was their reaction and their response? Joy. Man, I cannot remember how many years ago I learned this song. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Oh, man, something, and the word satisfy. Your sins he'll wash away, your night he'll turn to day. Boy, it's been too long since I've sung it. But if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. And this was an invitation to find joy and satisfaction. You know, what is the world looking for? And many of them, we know, are looking in all the wrong places. But they're looking for joy and looking for satisfaction and happiness. When the wise men found Jesus, they found what they were looking for: joy and satisfaction. And when the wise men found Jesus, they found security. Why? Because they found that which had been predicted long before. And now they had found the fulfillment of that prophecy, that prediction. And again, now what was their response? Verse 11, "When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. Worshiped him. What were they used to having happen to them? Others were bowing down to them. They were the wise men. But now, they were doing the bowing, and they were bowing in front of the one who gives us great security in knowing him. You know where our security comes from tonight? From that one who not only knows the future, but has planned the future and is in control of the future. And so if you meet Christ tonight, you can receive salvation. If you meet Christ tonight, you can have great satisfaction. And if you meet Christ tonight, you can have great security. He's that one who is the Star of Jacob, that one who would arise. You can do several things with invitations, can't you? You can ignore them. But here's some things that I want to encourage you not to do with invitations, especially the invitation to meet Christ. Don't miss it. Let me just tell you, you have all been invited. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Don't miss the invitation. Don't think it's not for you. It's for everyone. Don't think that you don't need it. All of us need the invitation to meet Christ. Don't put off responding to the invitation. RSVP now. Not later. Hebrews tells us that today, now, is the day of salvation. The original Magi, the wise men, came to find the Messiah, the prophesied one, the King, and having found him, they worshiped him. I'm sure you've seen it somewhere, sometime, on a sign in front of a church, in a bulletin, in a Christmas card. You've seen these words, wise men still seek him. And you know what? Wise men still seek him. If you're wise today, you will seek him. But sadly, there are many other wise men who ignore, who worship themselves, who worship the creature more than the creator, who worship wealth and fame, who will miss or dismiss who Christ is and what he has done for them. To be an otherwise person is to perish. But to that one who seeks Christ and finds Christ's and accepts the invitation from Christ, you'll find a Savior, you'll find satisfaction, and you'll find security tonight. What was God doing at Christmas time? Inviting those to come to meet his Son. And he's still inviting today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for sending your Son. Certainly, we are reminded that we are lost, undone, headed for an eternity separated from God in eternal punishment. And unless we meet Jesus, whom to know aright is life eternal, unless we meet him, unless we receive him as our Savior and Lord, we will perish. But we don't need to perish, because God has sent his Son, the light of the world, the Savior of the world, the sacrifice that was offered in our behalf, whose blood can cleanse us from all sin. And we tonight can know him, can trust him, can receive him, can become a child of God. That is God's invitation to all of us. Lord, we're thankful that many, many in this room have already received that invitation, have responded to the Word of God, to the wooing of God, to the Spirit of God, and have received and professed Christ as their Savior. But perhaps there are some here yet who have not done that. They have not placed their faith in Christ. And I pray that perhaps tonight could be the night of their salvation. What a wonderful way to experience the true meaning of Christmas, by having Christ in your life. And so I pray that you'll use your word to speak to hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name.